You know, I've never been somebody who followed the rules. I always used to get in trouble growing up. I'm always in trouble with my wife. But anyway, and I've always been one to deal with controversial issues as well. And it doesn't bother me if the, what police, the, what do they call those? The what? The politically correct police come in here and drag me away. I don't care. Okay. Well, we're talking about life today, but anyway. Thank you. But anyway, today I'm going to be talking about is homosexuality an alternative lifestyle? Boy, I didn't get much reaction to that. And it actually goes together with our Torah portion today, which is Vayira, which deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, homosexuality today is being looked upon as a so-called alternative lifestyle. We see all the time actors coming out. Just this week, Kevin Spacey coming out. And we see athletes all the time coming out, and it's a proud, almost like a badge of courage that they come out and say, you know, I'm gay. Politicians all the time are even coming out. Others proudly coming out. You know, and I hate the fact that they've taken this word, gay, and turned it into something grotesque. Now, when I was growing up, gay meant something good. Like the song, I'm so pretty, I'm so witty, I'm so pretty and witty and gay. Remember that from West Side Story? It was a good thing to be gay because you were happy. You're happy. Also, we see that the rainbow has also been hijacked, where it once was a symbol of God's promise that He would no longer destroy the world with a flood. It's now an emblem of perverted behavior and lifestyle. Look at our kids today. Our children in schools, our grandchildren today are being taught this every day in school, that this is okay. That it's not wrong. It's okay to have two mommies. It's okay to have two daddies. There's nothing wrong with it. And kids are growing up today confused, having identity crises, and ending up growing up and just continuing in that behavior. The worldly society that we live in preaches there's nothing wrong with homosexuals and lesbians. There's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. The liberals in society also want to believe there's no harm in homosexual same-sex couples adopting children. There's nothing wrong with it, they say. But how has it gotten to be this way? And there's a reason why I'm sharing all this today. How has it gotten to be this way? And I believe one answer, just one, is that most believers, or those who call themselves believers, or those who call themselves Christian, don't understand how God views this lifestyle. And when they do, they simply don't have the backbone or the courage to stand up for the kingdom of God. And that's what we see in many churches today. It's just something that's allowed. It's no longer preached against. It's no longer spoken against. It's okay now. So we see within the body of Messiah today, we see the proverbial three monkeys. Do you know that? We see no evil. We hear no evil. And we speak no evil. So we're blind, we're deaf, and we're dumb to what's taking on or what's going on in the body today. And we're not doing anything about it. You know, today, as I speak, there are actually churches out there who are, that are homosexual churches. I mean, that's what they are. It's for a place where homosexuals, lesbians, those in this lifestyle, and believe me, I'm not condemning, and you'll see, but I'm sharing some truth. Churches where it's okay, they're accepted because they say this is the love of God. And that's true. We as the people of God, we need to be open and accept, not accepting, but be willing to receive in people who live in this lifestyle in order to help them. To help them. Not to shun them. Not to condemn them. Not to destroy them. We just sang about healing. And that's what we're here to do. We are to heal those who need a touch from God. So again, many churches today are really just condoning this behavior. Churches are splitting. The Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, Presbyterian churches, they're splitting into different factions and sides because one group wants to allow same-sex marriage and the others don't, and they keep voting, and then they split, and they split again, and they keep. You know, we just commemorated the 500th anniversary of what's known as the Protestant Reformation that took place or began in 1517. That's when it was started. But let me tell you what. I think we are well past due for another Reformation. We need another Reformation in the Church of God. The Church of God needs to be purged of its evil, its uncleanliness, its corruption, and once again be a place where the word of God is preached and lives are changed. The body of the Messiah in general needs to study the scriptures to see what God says about these things and not just overlook them. And there are those who are living this lifestyle, the homosexuals and their supporters who stand up and say there is no clear mention of homosexuality at all in the Bible. They say there's no mention of it at all. But today, in the parasha from today, and you all have in your bulletin, the parasha, which is Vayira, which is from Genesis 18:1 through 22:24. It really has a lot to say about this, as well as some other areas in the Torah, which we're going to see today. We're going to see what the scriptures say, and what is God's view on this. This is not Rabbi Yossi's view on this. I'm not giving you my opinion, what I think, or what I feel. I'm telling you what God's word says today. And I think it's a fair question here. We need to look at it historically in regard to the scriptures so that we can get a clear understanding of how God looks at this lifestyle. We'll get God's viewpoint from the scriptures, not from tradition, not from some denominational doctrine, not from someone's favorite few scriptures that they pick out to try to prove their point one way or the other. So the intent I have is to go right to the source, go to God's word right here and see what God's word says about this. So as we go back to the very first book, you don't have to go very, it's not even a modern, it's an ancient thing. If you go back to the very first book in the scriptures, the book of Genesis, we see that there was a city of Sodom that's first mentioned in Genesis 13. And it's mentioned when Abram and Lot, they have left Egypt and they've entered the land of the Negev. And they have these two herds, both of them each have large herds. And they're so large that there's not sufficient area for them to graze. And they begin to quarrel among themselves. So in Genesis 13, verse 12, and this is actually a little bit before the parasha from today, it says in Genesis 13, 12, so Abram gave Lot the choice of the direction that he would travel and take his herds, And Lot decided that he would go east and live among the cities of the plain toward the city of Sodom. Now, this is the very first mention of the city of Sodom in the Bible. And I want you to notice the very next verse here. It says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." Now, Sodom had just been mentioned, and it's already, there is condemnation heaped upon it by the Lord. Now, as we get into our Torah portion from today, from Genesis chapter 18, we see this in verse 16 of Genesis 18. Three men, or really these are three angels, three men were passing by, and Lot had them stop, and he fed them a meal. As the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom. These angels, they looked down toward Sodom. And we skip ahead to verse 20, chapter 18, and we read, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see what they have, if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.'" Now, in the remainder here of Genesis chapter 18, Abram bargains with the Lord. We remember the time we bargained. All remember that? Trying to save Sodom. Now, this is where we see that Abraham really was a righteous man, and it was credited to him for righteousness, or as righteousness, because he was trying to convince God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, even though it was full of wickedness and evil, and the men there lusted after one another. It was an evil place, but he tried to get God to reverse his judgment. And finally, it comes down to God agrees that if there is just 10 righteous men in the whole city, and it was considered, Sodom was a large city at that time, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, 25,000, 50,000, I don't know the exact amount, it was a large city. If there were only 10 men, God would not destroy it. But God could not find 10 righteous men in this whole city of Sodom. And we see in Genesis 19 that two angels arrive in Sodom that evening. And Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And he greeted them, and he offered them lodging for the night. They intended to spend the night in the square, but Lot finally convinced them to go with him to his home. And they entered the house of Lot, and Lot prepared a meal for them. Then it says in Genesis 19, verse 4, "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both the young men and the old men, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out. Bring them to us so that we can have sex with them.'" Now, this is God's word. You know, you think the movies today are full of all things that are risque and wild and crazy and dealing with immorality and murder and all. The scriptures in the book of Genesis is full of this. Even the, if you look at the lineage of Messiah Yeshua, his genealogy, there were some characters there, weren't there? There really were characters. Wow. So Lot goes outside to meet with these men, and he even goes so as far as to offer the crowd his two virgin daughters to keep them from accosting these men who were really angels. However, the crowd didn't want the women at all. They wanted the men. So we see that the crowd is getting really rowdy, and they're putting pressure on Lot and are about to break down the door when these men, these angels, pull Lot back inside. Then the angels, they stretch forth their hand, and they cause all the men at the door to go blind. The angels then led Lot and his wife and the two daughters to safety. And then we see what happens in Genesis chapter 19, starting at verse 25. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of his heavens. Thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. Now, what was the reason that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? It's very clear that there was great sin there in the land. But Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5 tells us clearly that the sin was homosexuality. Now, it's important that we notice that this was the way that God treated homosexuality long before the Torah, long before the law came into effect. Long before God gave his Torah to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, this is how God dealt with the situation. This was before God began dealing with Israel, even as a nation. Now we need to go over and take a look at the giving of the Torah, the giving of the law to the children of Israel. And much of that is located in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra. In giving the Torah, giving the law, or the instruction, Torah really means God's instruction to the Israelites. We find that God gives specific requirements concerning sexual relations that are not allowed. Strictly not allowed. This is covered in Leviticus chapter 18. Here we have a list of things that we could call God's list of unlawful sexual relations. There's a whole list there. And Leviticus 18 verse 22 goes on to say, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. Very clear. Genesis 18, 22. And then in verse 24, it says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. So in the land of Israel that God was going to send them, the land was full of men like this. And the land was full of evil. That's why God wanted to have the land cleansed of all these peoples. That God would drive them all out. That God would send even hornets to chase them out of the land. Because the land was full of wickedness and evil. And God was punishing the people who lived in the land because of their sexual sin. They were to be driven out by the children of Israel. Moving ahead to Leviticus 20, verse 13, we see that the punishment for sexual sins was to be, it says, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Now again, I'm not advocating any of that. Please don't say that Rabbi Yossi said that we should stone and kill and destroy people. I'm not saying that. I want you to understand what God's word says, because I want you to have compassion. Compassion. Now, we hear today that people are born into this. This is part of their DNA, that they're born gay. Or they're born lesbians. There's nothing they can do about it. It's in their chromosomes. That is a lie of the devil. Don't listen to it. That's not true. It's our environments, our lives that we live, things that have taken place that drive us to things like this. We're not born gay. I'm sorry, but we're not born gay. Some of it has to do with demonic possession. The evil, there's an evil spirit. There's a demon. It's a homosexual demon. There's a lesbian demon. And God can set anyone free from those things with prayer and fasting. People can be delivered from that. Because I believe it is demonic. It is a sickness, and God can heal that. He is our healer. I believe that with all my heart. Regardless of what people say, society says, it's not true. So we see here, before the Torah was given, and after the Torah was given, we saw what God's view was on this subject here. And it was punishable by death. So what's the viewpoint of homosexuality in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant of Scripture? Because people can say, well, God was of the Old Testament or the First Covenant. That was an evil God. He was a wicked God. He destroyed people. He destroyed cities. But the God of the New Testament is love. I see it all the time. It's love and grace and love and grace. There's plenty of commandments, people. Plenty of commandments in the New Covenant of Scripture that speak of these things. Let's see what it says in Romans. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said in Romans 1:24. Listen to this. It's a little bit long, but listen to this. Romans 1:24 through 32. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers and God-haters and insolent and arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do these things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, after reading this, if you cannot see today's permissive society described right here, then you're totally without any understanding. This is exactly what's taking place in America today and much of the world today. In addition, we see in the book of Jude, Jude was, in Hebrew it's Judah, or the book of Yehuda, Sefer Yehuda, in verse 7, he's being the half-brother of Yeshua. It says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. This is all in the New Covenant of Scripture that we're reading here today. So what is God's viewpoint about this homosexual lifestyle, this lesbian lifestyle? He says it's a sin punishable by death. And there's a penalty to pay for such action. And despite what you hear from all the media today, and what the politically correct wants you to believe, you can see very well for yourself what God's viewpoint of homosexuality is under the New Covenant of Scripture, as well as under the law and before the Torah was given. It was always something that was punishable by death. And again, I'm repeating myself, I know it, but I'm not telling you to go out and murder people who are in this lifestyle. We are to be those who try to help. We are to be those who try to restore them to right mind and right heart and right relationship with God. And as you talk to many of those who are in this bondage, and it's a demonic bondage, you see the things that they have gone through in their life, how they were abused, many of them abused as children, you know, by their own parents, sexually abused, or by relatives, sexually abused, or so many other things that have led them, or to which allowed spirits to come into that. Sometimes even because we go through difficult times in our life and we have a spirit of bitterness and a spirit of anger that comes into our life, we open up a doorway and we allow demons to come into our lives. And if you're a woman and you've been hurt by men and been abused by men and beaten by men, you allow sometimes spirits to come into your life where you begin to hate men. You hate men and these spirits turn you toward women. And the same thing, men. Men who have been beaten by their fathers, or men who have had very domineering mothers, and doorways are open and spirits come in and these things take place. People, if you think I'm crazy, I'm not. I believe in the demonic world. Yeshua believed in the demonic world. And Scripture says that He drove out the demons. Open your Scripture, you can see all the demons that He drove out. It wasn't fantasy. It was reality. But the media today, those who say this is political, or those who are politically correct, want you to believe that this is okay. I mentioned Kevin Spacey earlier, and some of you know who he is. He's an actor. I never seen the show House of Cards, but I know that's a show that he was on, and he's been in movies. And when he was actually caught, you know, in this sin, instead of saying he was sorry, he was a young boy who said he was sexually abused by Kevin Spacey when he was young. Now he's grown up. And more was coming out against him. Instead of Kevin Spacey showing remorse and apology, he came out and said, "Well, I'm gay. Like, it's okay. You know, it was because I was gay." That was his answer. There's not even remorse for sin anymore in this world. It used to be, if you lived in a lifestyle like this, it was quiet, kept in the closet. Now everyone comes out of the closet with a badge of courage on them and proud. And not only that, and people all around them congratulate them and applaud. "Oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm so proud of you." What a perverted society that we live in today. And how can some congregations, how can some churches say they preach the Scriptures, say they preach the Bible, yet there is nothing wrong in their eyes with homosexuality or lesbianism, considering the Scriptures we've studied today? It makes no sense to me. It makes no sense. So is there any more that we can talk about this or add to this? Is there any hope for those people who are involved in lifestyles like this? Let's look at what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said that gives us a glimmer of hope. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." And that's a key word. Some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of Adonai Yeshua, the Messiah, by the Spirit of our God. So here in these verses, we see, first of all, we see a list of all these evil things. And it mentions that living like this, being like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's saying, don't be deceived. They will not enter, no matter what theology the preacher uses, no matter how he ignores the scriptures, which are vividly clear on this stand against homosexuality. Man thinks that because he doesn't agree with God over something, that changes God's mind. It doesn't change God's mind if we don't agree with it, or it's even preached. That's foolishness. God's viewpoint stands now as it did in the days of Sodom. So what is the hope? Well, this in verse 11 of the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I just spoke of. And it says here, Rav Shaul says, and this is what some of you were. That means they're not there anymore. They're not there anymore. You were washed by the blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified, cleansed by Yeshua's power. You were justified by the name of Yeshua the Messiah, and by the Spirit of God that's now living in you. So there is the hope that we have, the hope that they have, that it could be in our lives as well. That's the way I was, but I'm not anymore. Because God cleansed me, God washed me, God sanctified me, God justified me through the blood of the Lamb of God, through the Spirit that now resides in me. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If God's Spirit is in you, there's no room for demons. Thank you, Lord. We can clearly see that some of the members of the congregation here at Corinth had previously walked in this lifestyle, which God condemned, but they came out of it. They came out of it. They turned to God. They repented for having lived in that lifestyle, which God viewed as an abomination. And God has given them a new life and total forgiveness in Yeshua the Messiah. And the seeking of His mercy and the plea for salvation through Yeshua the Messiah is essential. It has to take place. But to repent doesn't mean to just say, I'm sorry. That's not enough. It means to turn around. That's the understanding in the Hebrew, teshuvah. Here's the sin. We turn around. We turn away from the sin. We let it face our back, the sin, and we don't return to it. We turn away from it completely. Turn our backs on this lifestyle and live for Yeshua. Society and the body of Messiah today does not understand repentance at all. I'm telling you. I'm going to say the church, the body, does not really understand repentance. Repentance is not preached anymore. And let me tell you, I was so glad to hear, and maybe you liked him, but I heard that Joel Osteen is no longer going to be on the air anymore, that he quit the ministry, and he's going to be selling anti-aging products with his wife. It's a cream for anti-aging. So he's going to be doing that now, and he's not going to be leading the church anymore in Houston. And when I heard that, I was actually happy. I was happy because he did not preach the gospel, the good news of repentance. There was no repentance in the message. It was be happy, be joyful, smile. God loves you. God has good things for you. It was a message of feeling good. Now, I want to feel good. Nothing wrong with feeling good, but I want to be right with God. We need to hear a message of repentance. And that's what so much of the body of Messiah is missing, is repentance. We need repentance, repentance. We can't say it enough. And if you ever want to see revival in your life, if you want to see revival here, Or in any congregation, repentance is the number one prerequisite for revival to take place. It starts with repentance before God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeshua, or Rosh Hashanah, the Apostle Paul also said, I can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens me. And we just have to believe that that's true. That if we put our faith in Him, that we can do all things through Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Timothy, or Rav Shaul's letter to Timothy, he wrote, 2 Timothy 3:1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Boy, it sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? Why would someone even begin to think that God would give credence to a congregation composed of people who follow a lifestyle which is clearly opposed to God's word? How about, let's have a congregation called the Congregation of the Adulterers. Or what about a congregation of the fornicators? Or how about a congregation of the thieves and drunkards? A congregation of the slanderers and the swindlers? Now we can draw a line saying, well, you know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But we accept a lot within the body and in the church which we should not. And we should speak out against it. And because there's fear that if we do this, we'll be called a homophobe or worse. People won't like us anymore. I don't know, maybe some of you won't like me today anymore. I don't know. I don't know, maybe you don't like me anyway. But again, we have to stand for God. We have to. I can just see God shaking His head in wonder sometimes. He just can't believe the things He hears and sees. Thank you, Lord. But there is still hope. I want you to know that there is hope. Hope for you. Hope for me. Hope for those who are in bondage to homosexuality and lesbianism and this lifestyle. And that hope is in repentance and turning to Yeshua, the Messiah, for cleansing. And as believers, and we all in this room should be believers, we should be daily praying for those who walk in this lifestyle. And listen, everybody in this room probably knows multiple people who are living this lifestyle. I certainly do. Including family members. I know people who live in life, people I work with, people I deal with all the time. And we need to be praying for them and giving them an alternative. So as I said in the beginning, is the homosexual lifestyle an alternative? No. The alternative for them is Yeshua. And it's not just an alternative, meaning there's other choices, there's only one way. And Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. So we need to be praying for them. It's easy to condemn others, but our job as believers is not condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Messiah Yeshua. It's to pray for them, pray for their souls, pray for their very lives. That's what we need to be doing. It's our duty to lovingly show them the way to the forgiveness and deliverance that's in Yeshua the Messiah. And not to stand in condemnation. No condemnation, people. We need to love them into the kingdom of God and help them and show them the way. And I just want to challenge you to do that. I challenge each one of you to do that. And if you're not willing to do that, or you don't want to do that, perhaps maybe you need to repent yourselves. Because if you don't repent of that, then you'll never see change, revival, God's blessing in your life.